I might just say that I'm Virginia Imes and the wife of Leroy Imes. You've been listening to him. And also want to mention that I'm very happy to be Leroy Imes' wife. I'm not unhappy to be known as his wife. And it's been our privilege to serve the Lord with the Navigators for the last 34 years. And it's a wonderful experience to be involved in God's work. And, of course, to see what God is doing in our world today, because he is very much at work in the lives of people. And as we travel around, I think the thing that I'm reminded of is what it talks about in the Psalms, that God has fashioned all of their hearts alike, it says, meaning all peoples all over the world. There may be people of different nationalities and speaking different languages, but nevertheless, he has fashioned all of their hearts alike. And they all have the basic need that all of us have and go through the same struggles. And, of course, we know that Jesus Christ has the answer for whatever the need is in the lives of individuals. We have three adult children. Two of them are married, and we have the joy of having four grandchildren, which is also very delightful. And I'd like to tell you a story about one of my granddaughters. This has happened when she was about 5 years old. She is now eight. But something that we used to do when our children were growing up, on our way home from church and Sunday school, we'd usually ask our children, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today, or what did you learn from church? So our daughter and husband are doing the same thing with their children. And this particular Sunday, my daughter Becky asked Amber, well, what did you learn in Sunday school? So Amber proceeded to give her the story of what was told. And it was the story of the Apostle Paul and the shipwreck and how everybody was in the water, but nobody lost their life. Everybody was saved, that God had taken care of them. And Becky thought, my, she must be learning an awfully lot about the Lord through this story, because she remembered in detail all of that had taken place. So after Amber finished, Becky said, well, Amber, what did you learn? And Amber said, never to ride in a boat. You know, why get yourself in a position where you have to be in the water and be saved? But, of course, what we all want is that she will discover as she grows up in this Christian home that God is able to meet all the needs of her life, because she will be confronted with many situations throughout her lifetime, and that God is sufficient, just as he was for the Apostle Paul. Well, before we get underway into this subject that we're going to be talking about, I think they put the title on this workshop, A Woman's Walk Through Adversity, but the subtitle that I would put would be God's Purpose in Allowing Us to Go Through Some Heartaches and Tests and Trials in Our Lives, because he does have a purpose in it. And I think Leroy's already alluded to some of it this morning, talking about growth and so on, and how we grow through these difficult things. But before we get into this subject, just let us ask the Lord to bless this time. Our gracious Father, again, we do thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you, of being your children, that you have made us new people. And Lord, we know that you're a loving Father, and you do allow different things to touch our lives, and you do have a purpose for what does touch our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us through your word today, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will make these things living and real. Because we know from your word that he is our teacher. And so we just pray that you'll teach us today. And so we commit this time to you, and we do pray, Father, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you're going to do for Jesus' sake. Well, as we think about our world today, and as if we've studied history, we think of the world from the very beginning, it's just really a history of unbelievable things happening in the lives of people, in nations, conflicts, wars, you know, just so much. And I think you and I, as we live today, we look around and we think, well, things couldn't get much worse. And yet they seem to somehow do get worse. And we don't always, of course, have the answer for all things. But if we're going to find an answer, we do have to look into the Word of God and begin to search it out and to see what God says about all of this. I'm sure for you that you've probably been asked the question by people who don't know the Lord, and perhaps even Christians, If God is really a God of love and of goodness, why is there so much suffering? And of course, they're looking for an answer to all of that. And can anything really good come from all of this? From grief and heartache and suffering and so on? Well, just let me give you one illustration here of a life, and I'm sure you're acquainted with this person, Johnny Erickson, and the swimming accident that she had, and of course left her paralyzed to such a degree that she has to be in a wheelchair and just so many things. And we know that she struggled with that. She tried to sort out the pieces, and through it, of course, she learned much. And she did have to come eventually to a place of surrender to God in it. And we know that she did that. I remember hearing her give her testimony one time at a meeting. And she said that she had studied the book of Job. And of course, trying to find some answers, I'm sure. But her conclusion after she had studied that book was that in asking God why, she concluded that God was not answerable or to her, but that she was accountable to God. That God wasn't accountable to her, but that she was accountable to God. Responsible for the way she reacted, her attitude, and so on, in the circumstances in which she found herself. Well, we know that she did make a deep surrender to God. We know that she accepted what had happened to her as the will of God. And with that surrender has come blessing for countless thousands of people, because her life has reached out and touched a multitude and continues to touch many, many people. And I think we can see from this story that good has come from that which was tragic, as most people would look at it. And she says, I would never have known the Lord in the way in which I know him had it not been for my accident. So we know that God has used this and, of course, touched many other lives as a result of it. Well, I think as we go to the scriptures and look to see what God says concerning all of these things that touch our lives in one form or another, because all of us face something. And if we haven't as yet, we probably will in the future to some degree. But we need to keep things in mind as we think about this, as we pray about it, and as we approach the scriptures. And first of all, to remember who God is. And just to remind us as far as God and his ways, Isaiah 55:8-9, and I'm sure many of you know these verses, but this is what God says: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Remembering that God can see the beginning and the end of things. We can't. Sometimes we can't even see beyond tomorrow, can we? But he sees the whole picture, and he has things in mind that we don't see right away. Psalm 115:3 says, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And again, the idea that God can do whatever he wants to do, but remembering who he is and how he does act and behave. And I think Genesis 18:25 brings this out very clearly. This is a time when Abraham was making intercession in prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah and was asking God that if there were a certain amount of righteous people in these cities, that God wouldn't destroy those cities. Well, we know that there weren't that many righteous people and they were destroyed. But this is what Abraham concluded. He said, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I read the wrong verse. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And this is what we need to remember, that the acts of God, he will do all that he does according to righteousness, that which is right, that pertain to all of our lives and all the lives on this earth, even to those who do not know the Lord. God will deal with individuals according to his measurement, his standard of righteousness. And remember, because of the kind of God he is, he will always do that which is right. And if we can keep that into focus, it will help us a lot in our walk with the Lord and cope with some of the things that we have to cope with. Well, we're not going to be able, of course, to search out all the scriptures and so on, but we are going to look into some and just try to discover some of the things that God has revealed to us concerning suffering. And of course, you know, as we've already talked about, the big question is, why is there suffering in this world? Well, my next question under that, and I'd like a little participation in this, where and when did it all begin? When did suffering begin in our world? And what were the circumstances that surrounded that? That's right. When God first created them, everything was perfect. And I think we need to remember some verses, if you want to write down some verses that we're going to be talking about. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, and then over to 15 through 19. But as we mentioned, everything was perfect. It was a perfect situation. Adam and Eve were perfect. But when God created them, he did give them the ability to make choices. And what he really wanted from their hearts was that they would choose to love and to obey him on their own, that they wouldn't be forced to do that, but they would actually choose. So they had the free will to do that, and of course, he allowed them a test to come into their lives. In a garden, which was beautiful and given over to them for all of their needs, he put just one tree there that was forbidden. Everything else they could have a part of, but this one they couldn't. And of course he said that if you eat the fruit of this tree, then there'll be a separation both physically and spiritually. Well, we know that there was a tempter, Satan, in the garden, so he came along to Eve and tried to make her believe that God would not fulfill what he said he would fulfill as far as separation. And also tried to convince her that God had left out something from Adam and Eve. Because he said, you know, the day that you eat of this tree, then you'll become wise like God. And somehow they felt, well, you know, maybe God was withholding something from them. So the temptation came and they chose to disobey God. And of course, as a result of that, suffering did enter our world. Separation, because when man became separated from God, then that developed separations between individuals. People couldn't get along, conflict. And of course, the world is a history of conflict. And that's what we see in the lives of individuals, trying to sort things out, nations trying to, you know, be united with other nations. And it never works, does it? Because apart from God, it can't work. And yet they struggle with that. But anyway, suffering did result. And I've been reminded of that in traveling to other parts of the world. And I remember going to one particular nation and thinking about going to that nation and some of the heartbreak of the people in that nation, the suffering, the starvation, the sickness, and just death, just so many things. And somehow, you know, you ask the Lord to prepare your heart for what you're going to see and also ask for some kind of understanding as you go. And I remember going through through the Psalms, which I do regularly in my quiet time, and a verse really stood out, and the Lord really spoke, and it's Psalm 16:4. And this part of this verse says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God." Well, we see that kind of thing all over the world, don't we? People worshiping other than the true God. And in this particular nation, I think it's said that they have over 300 million gods. And what they believe that God is in everything, animals or whatever. I mean, just a multitude of gods that they worship. And as a result of that, then, they can't eat the animals. Just at harvest time, when the crops are ready to be harvested, the monkey will come down and eat the crops. And because the monkey is a god, you can't prevent your god from eating. So the people starve, and their gods eat. So that which they have chosen to worship is destroying them. And it reminds you of Romans 1, doesn't it? A progression downward when people become unthankful to God, and pretty soon they go to the extreme of worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And of course, what happens? Just what it says here in Psalm 16:4, their sorrow shall be multiplied. I mean, there'll be, you know, unbelievable suffering as a result of that. So what is the solution to their problem? Well, isn't it the gospel? Change their God. Because when we worship the true and the living God, what are his promises to his children? Well, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's God's promise to his children. So the answer to for them and for anybody that worships anything or anyone other than God is the gospel. Because when we get our lives sorted out with the Lord, then other things are going to be sorted out. And we can experience God's promises. Well, when man became separated from God, of course, we know that theirs were suffering and all kinds of heartaches began. Well, the next question I have, what does the Bible say about the righteous suffering? Is there suffering from God? How would you answer that question? And do you have a verse that would talk about this? Well, if a verse doesn't just come to mind, just let me share two or three with you. Of course, there are many verses on this subject. But in Lamentations 3, 31 and 33, this is what it says. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Or another verse found in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Or as you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and you know that when he really saw the Lord and had the experience with the Lord on the Damascus Road, the Lord told him what his ministry would be. And in telling him what his ministry would be, he said, you're going to also suffer many things. And we know this was true of the Apostle Paul. We know that he had to go through some really hard persecutions and all kinds of suffering. And as I just mentioned, he had to go through some, but he also, God led him around some. And this is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:11 concerning the Apostle Paul. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He had to go through some, he went around some, but as far as he was concerned, God had delivered him out of them all, because God met his needs right in the middle. And then another verse, Psalm 90, verse 15, which says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And, of course, there are many, many other verses that relate to this. But I think if we're really going to have a picture of the righteous suffering, we need to look at the life of the Lord Jesus. Because when you think about the Lord Jesus, he was perfect. There was no sin in him. And yet he suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. Anything, you know, that we would go through would be nothing compared to what he went through.
James 1:1-5 says that we're to consider adversity a friend.
Yes.
In order that we may develop endurance.
That's right.
Be complete, not lacking anything.
Right. And that's a verse we need to keep in mind, and we're going to mention some others also that relate to this. But as you think about the Lord Jesus, I think the way in which his suffering is described in Isaiah 53 gives us some insight as far as God allowing the righteous to suffer. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. And then it says, smitten of God and afflicted. Smitten of God. And then verse 10 brings out a truth here, and it's just hard to really grasp all of this, but it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And we need to keep that also in focus as we go through some of the deep things that God may permit us to go through. And, of course, what he did in and through the life of the Lord Jesus. We know sometimes there are some verses in Scripture that are just hard for us to put together, and I think it is. There's one in Hebrews 5 that talks about Jesus. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And you think, well, Jesus was perfect. Why would he need to learn obedience? I mean, what is that verse talking about? Well, I think we have to go to verse 7 to really understand what verse 8 is saying. And this is what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, meaning the Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. So the way in which he learned obedience was his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that Jesus came to earth to die. He was going to go to that cross to pay for the sin of the whole world. He knew that that was God's will for him. He was sent here to do that. And yet there had to come a final surrender to go to that cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know the tremendous struggle he had in prayer during that period. I have no idea what it means to be the emotion, perhaps, that was going through him that he actually sweat blood. But it was hard for him to say, yes, I'm going to go through with this. I'm going to go to the cross. And of course, on the cross, the sin of the whole world was to be laid upon him. It would be a time in which God would actually turn his back on his son, because God cannot look upon sin. He hates it. And so he knew what he was facing. And he was saying to the Lord, if you could remove this cup from me, do it. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And of course, we know what he did. He surrendered, did God's will, and of course, went to the cross. Well, we know that all that he suffered, not only on the cross, but the things that he suffered during his ministry here on this earth, prepared him to be our perfect high priest. And that's what Hebrews 4:15 is talking about. And this should be a consolation to our hearts. But it says here, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And I think it's very significant to note in that verse that he felt all the things that he was going through. He wasn't immune to that. But also that total identification with the things that we go through, the feeling of our infirmities. He's already been there. He's been through it. Which really qualifies him then, of course, to become the high priest. Because he's already been there, he understands perfectly. And when we take all of these things to him, then we know that he has a heart that understands. And of course, the many promises that he's given in relation to meeting our needs. I'd like to read just briefly in connection with this verse from a commentary. And this is what it says. There is no agony of the human spirit through which Jesus has not come. He knew the desperate prayer of tears. Jesus learned from all experiences of life through which he passed because he met them all with reverence. He accepted all, knowing it was the will of God for him. He came to earth to do his Father's will, not his own. God speaks to us in the many experiences of life, especially in the experiences which try our hearts and souls. But we can only hear the voice of God when we accept what comes to us with reverence, that which is planned by God. If we accept it with resentment, then the rebellious cries of our own heart make us deaf to the voice of God. What the writer in Hebrews 4:15 is saying is that all the experiences, the sufferings through which Jesus passed, perfectly fitted him to become the Redeemer and Savior of men. He is able because he came through every dark valley of life through which the human spirit must pass. And just to realize then that one who was totally victorious lives in us and has given us the power to be victorious in the circumstances which he may permit to touch our lives. And I think we can see from the life of the Lord Jesus that out of the world's greatest suffering has come the greatest blessing. Because you and I sit in this room today as redeemed people because somebody suffered. So you see, good came from the greatest suffering. I think people are probably getting cold in here. I wonder if we need to turn down. Because, okay. Well, there's right there on the wall. I think it is. Well, I think that one's controllable, so we'll just take a minute here because it can, especially if you have arthritis or something that... Oh, so that really makes it bad. Well, I think it's, that's fine. I think it's cool. Cool enough in here for everybody, and trust we won't get sleepy. At least be comfortable. Right. Okay, the next question, and you won't mind if I take a drink. I've already been through this session once, so my throat is getting a little bit dry. The next question that I'd like for us to talk about, and Jerry has already mentioned a verse in connection with this, but what purpose does God have in permitting his children to go through suffering, trials, and heartaches? And she mentioned James, the first chapter. I have down here 2-4, but you include 1 as well. And, of course, these verses talk about our growth and development in the Lord. God has a lot he wants to do in our lives. But as you think about this, can you think of other verses that bring out some of the things that God is doing when we go through the tough times, the heartaches? That's right. And the Lord said in another time that in the world you will have tribulation. So he forewarned us, didn't he? That there were going to be things.
I like this one in Romans 8:28,
and Amplified, it says,
all things are working together
for the
angel's plan for good, to
them
love the Lord and call according to his purpose.
Yes. And I think it's interesting to note from that verse the fact that all things, it's not just saying all good things, but all the things that touch our lives are working together for good. And before we finish, I'll just go on into 29, but let's talk about some of the other things that God does in and through our lives through these times. Mm-hmm. That's right. And actually that's what some verses in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 talk about, that when we are comforted of God, then we're able with that same comfort to assure others that God can meet their needs because we've been there. And isn't that what it's talking about, the life of the Lord Jesus? I mean, he's already been there, so he understands. So he may allow us to go through some things to give us a greater sympathy and understanding, and also the assurance that God can meet their needs during these times.
1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Yes, so there's a refining, isn't there, that goes on in our lives, I believe, during this time. I know from my own experience I can say that, and I'm sure all of you could. In Hebrews 12, 5, 6, and 11 talk about the chastening that also is needed in our lives to refine us, to, you might say, tear away some of the things in our lives that doesn't bring glory to God. And the verse, one of the verses goes on, so that we might then be perfected in righteousness, or where we yield the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Just this whole area of obedience. Or in Psalm 119:71-75, talk about these same things. The psalmist is saying in 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Or in 75, it says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. and just see the faithfulness of God in all that he's doing, because he really does know what's best for our lives, and he knows the things that need to be refined or stripped away, or the things that we'll learn about him during these times. Or a couple of verses that Leroy mentioned, 1 Peter 4:12-13, talks about becoming a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Or just, I think it's 1 Peter 1:6-7, it talks about our faith needing to be tested. And often it is easy to say that I have faith, but the real test of whether our faith is real is during the tough times. And we step out then on the promises of God and see that they're true. And we learn so much more of God during that period of time.
There's a good one in 1 Peter 5:10. It goes along with what Cherry was saying.
Uh-huh.
It says, and the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So it's the idea of, he says, after you've suffered a while,
mm-hmm.
then he will, these fruits will be produced in
mm-hmm. your life. And he really does want us to grow, and especially in our faith, because our faith is so precious to him, and to really get that we might become established. And of course, through that, then we're going to have more fruitful lives for him when we come through them victoriously. Well, maybe just to think again, going back to Romans 8:28-29, 28's already been mentioned, the fact that God is working all things together for good to those that love God. But then going to verse 29, the reason for all of this, that he might conform us to the image of Christ. And I think that's very significant, especially in light of what is being taught today and the emphasis on self. Even in Christian circles, the emphasis on self-love, self-esteem, a good image of yourself, all of this. And this says that there's one image that we are to be concerned about, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ. The thing that's important to God is that Christ be seen in us. And if we're all consumed about self-love, self-esteem, and all these things, where's the focus of attention? It's on me. It's on self.
You mean like getting people to know, sure, yeah.
All of that, you know, or people say, well, who am I? My identity. You know, all of these things. Well, what do we have in Christ? We're a child of the living God. What more identity do we need than to actually be related to a gracious Heavenly Father, one who loves us with an everlasting love? Or another portion of Scripture that talks about that when we come to Christ, our life is complete. We are complete in Christ. We have all the resources of heaven. We have the very life of Christ. So there shouldn't be a struggle, should there? Of trying to figure out who I am or loving myself and all of that. And besides, that's not what the Scripture says. We've tried to add a third, you might say, commandment to Jesus, two great commandments. First of all, he says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and minds and souls, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. The command is not to love yourself. It's to love your neighbor as you already love yourself. That's the unfortunate thing. Who do we look out for first? Number one, don't we? I mean, we're just examine your thoughts and attention that you give to yourself every day. I mean, you make sure that you eat 3 meals a day probably, and that you get some rest, and that you, you know, all of these things. Well, the Lord is saying, look at that and the concern that you have for yourself, and now devote that to somebody else, reaching out to your neighbor and being concerned about them. So he's making that comparison. But the command is not to love yourself. And besides, the only thing that I can really love in myself is the new life that I have. Because the old nature is not very pretty and not very lovable at all. It's very ugly, really. But we're new people in Christ, and we need to focus in on that and to realize what that's all about. Well, we could spend quite a bit of time there, but I think we should move on. And perhaps just touch on some lives in the Scriptures that talk about I'm going to focus in on some men, that God has chosen to record part of their lives, some of the struggles they had, and some of the purposes, of course, that he had in allowing them to go through some of the deep waters that they went through. And, of course, all of this is written for our admonition as examples to us and, of course, to give us encouragement. As you look at the life of Abraham, you realize that there were many things that went into his life to make him a man of faith. And, of course, he had a big step of faith when he stepped out and was obedient to the Lord as far as leaving his home. God gave him a promise, which God did not fulfill for 25 years. Later, when he gave a son in an impossible situation. And if you study the life of Abraham and Sarah during that period of time, you see that they learned much about God. Their faith was tested. There were times that they reacted in the flesh, made decisions without God's consent. But in all of this, they learned much about God. And that's a great encouragement to us, because we look at Abraham and we look at Sarah and we think of their faith. And even though things were difficult, they trusted God. And, of course, God had a purpose for letting them go through all that they went through. That we're going to think about is the life of Joseph, and just briefly. But here again is an illustration of a situation where there were some difficult things that touched his life. God had given him some promises, but those promises weren't fulfilled until many years later, and there were some very hard things that happened to him. He, of course, was laughed at by his brothers because of what dream he had, which was a revelation from God. They set out, first of all, to kill him, but at least to get rid of him and all the accusations that came against him, and just a difficult time, difficult years. And I think as we study his life, we see that he never turned from God during this period of time. He always acknowledged God, and God eventually delivered him. And, of course, used him to save many people during a time of famine. And that, of course, was the promise that God had given, that God would use him in that way. But this is what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. And of course, God had a plan for all that he permitted to touch Joseph's life, and eventually, of course, used him for good. But it was a time of growing. It was time of his faith becoming stronger. Well, another life that we can just touch upon is the life of Job. And as we think about Job, if any man suffered, he did. And let's just paint a little picture of what his life was all about. We know that he was a righteous man. We know that he prospered in all that he did. And we know that there was a meeting in heaven, probably of angels and God himself, and Satan was allowed to come to that meeting. And at this time, God called Satan's attention to Job, and this is what he said about Job: a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now this was Job, and this is, of course, what God said about him. Well, Satan's response was this. He said, Why shouldn't Job fear and trust you? You've put a hedge about him and his family. You've done nothing but bless him. Take all this away and he will curse you. Well, then you know that God permitted Satan to touch Job's life and was allowed to take all 10 of his children and all of his possessions. And yet, in all of this, we know that Job did not turn against God, as Satan said he would, that he would curse God. So again, Satan came before God and said, touch his body and he'll curse you. So then God allowed Satan to touch Job's body, not to take his life, but to touch his body. And you know, the result of that was he had boils from his head to his toes. And he was out on this mound of ashes, scraping the boils with a piece of pottery. Well, I mean, I just can't imagine being in a situation like that myself. And when you think of the man that he was, probably a very prominent man in the city, a man that people looked up to, and now he was an outcast, you might say, from his people, from society. And of course, the thing that Satan wanted Job to do was to curse God. Well, his wife wasn't much encouragement. She came out to him, and the first thing she said, curse God and die. So she was really an instrument, you might say, of Satan at that point, but Job didn't. We know that his friends came and pointed the finger of blame at Job, and Job still didn't turn from the Lord. We know that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And, of course, as you go on and study his life, he had a lot of questions for God in the communication he had with God. And during that period of time, of course, God revealed a lot to Job about himself. And Job concluded then that whatever God was doing in his life, God had a wise purpose in it. And I think from some verses in 42 and what Job says concerning God and himself, probably what God was revealing to Job, first of all, God was revealing what kind of God he was to Job, that he was a holy and righteous God, a great God. And then I'm sure Job began to discover, probably from his questions to God, probably his encounter with his friends and so on, he began to see his own heart and his own reactions. Perhaps to put it in New Testament terms, the thing that came forth from him was just the fruit or the works, you might say, of the flesh or that old nature, the ugliness of that and his response. Because in Job 42:5, first of all, Job says this about God. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. He saw God. He saw God in a new light. And when he saw God and who he was, this holy God, he got a greater picture of his own heart. And before this holy God, he said that what he saw inside he hated or abhorred. He saw himself as he really was. And I believe the turning point for Job came in Job 42:10. And this is where Job, it says, and God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for himself. He got his eyes off himself. He didn't dwell there. And of course, this is the thing that God wanted to do in Job's life, to first of all see who God himself was, to see himself as a wretched sinner before God, but then to realize all that he had in the Lord. And the fruit of that then would be to get his eyes on other people, to reach out and to help them. Because what did he do? He prayed for his friends. And who were his friends? They weren't really his comforters, were they? Because they were there accusing him. But he began to pray for them. He was able to reach out and to demonstrate a love. And in Job 23:10 it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He realized that God was in all of this, and there was a testing time, but as he surrendered to the Lord, then he would come forth as gold. And we need to remember that in our lives. So for Job, of course, it became a more fruitful life, a life that God could use. Well, I just want, in this last period of time that we have, touch on the lives, a couple different situations. How many of you would know the name Rod Sargent? A few of you would know. He was a part of the NAB for many, many years, from the very early years, you might say, and greatly used of God to touch many lives. And he was a part of the development program. And about 7.5 years ago, they discovered that he had cancer and, of course, went through much in relation to this. There was a period of remission, but on the first part of February this year, the Lord chose to take him home, and a year prior to that was a year of great suffering. I attended the funeral, and it really was, the funeral itself was a glory to God and to God's victory. And his wife got up and spoke, and I want to read what she shared. And this relates to God's purpose in letting us go through the difficult things. And this is what she said. These past few years have been years of believing, trusting, and learning of God far beyond what we knew of Him in the past. Believing that God was in control of our lives, believing that nothing can touch us except what He allows. Believing that He is far wiser and more loving than we can begin to comprehend. Believing that each day this past year was an evidence of His love and caring. Because of Rod, we have been privileged to know God much more deeply. I just wanted to encourage all of you today to make a commitment to the Lord to grow deeper in your relationship with Him. The years ahead for all of us will bring those situations which can deepen our trust in Him or make us more independent of Him. Rod and I are not strong people. We are ordinary people and ordinary Christians, more ordinary than we would wish to be, but we have experienced what it is to be strong in the Lord. God is well able to be strong on our behalf if we let Him, and the better we know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. Therefore, please don't feel sorry for us. We are in the hands of a loving, caring Creator of the universe and can wish to be nowhere else. Don't pity us. Pray for us that we will continue to grow more in our relationship with the Lord and that He will bring glory to Himself through our lives. That is a demonstration of the victory, the comfort that is available to all of us as we go through the deep waters. Diane allowed God to do the deep work that He wanted to do in her heart and to experience His comfort. So therefore, at the service, there she was glowing with His victory because it was Christ, and you could see that in her. It was just a living illustration and an encouragement and comfort to all of us because that's available to all of us. We all have the same God, but it does depend on how we respond to the circumstances. Well, I'll just take this last 15 minutes now to share from my own life, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the details of the situation, but some of the things that God has taught in the middle of it. But first of all, I mentioned earlier that we have three children for which we thank the Lord, Larry, Becky, and Randy. All three of our children, when they were little, professed to have invited Jesus into their hearts at various stages in their life. For the two younger ones, our daughter Becky and Randy, in their teenage years, they really did make a deep commitment to the Lord, which I like to call a lordship commitment, which is to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to go your way. I don't want to make the choices. I want to go your way. I want to serve you, and I want you to use my life. And from that point, when they made that deep commitment, there was quite a change as far as direction of their lives and available to the Lord to really grow and to be used of the Lord. Our daughter and her husband are in Tucson, Arizona, and God is using them in a discipling ministry in their church. Our youngest son and his wife live in California and are part of the NAVS and working in with the military on a Marine base out in Southern California. And we just thank God that they made that deep commitment to the Lord, and God is using their lives today. But for our older son, we've not seen that kind of commitment. And I might just mention here that in 1960, in my life, in my walk with the Lord, was a dry period. And at that point in my life, I prayed that God would give me a deep hunger and thirst for Himself. I had no idea what God was going to use to do that. And you'll find out what He used as I go on. But I was reading in my quiet time in 1960, and the verse that stood out was Matthew 5:6. And this verse says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I was praying that for my life, and that God would give me a hunger and thirst for Himself. Well, God has answered that prayer, but I had no idea what He was going to use. Well, it was about this time, or shortly after that, that my oldest son, who was 15 at the time, said to me, Mother, I know what it means to be a Christian. I mean, he could explain that, but he said, it's not real in my life. Well, in a mother's heart, that's very frustrating because you realize more and more that you can't make it real to them. And it was a real turning point in his life because he began to get involved in all kinds of things during his high school years. And that was just when drugs were really coming into America, the whole drug scene. And of course, we didn't realize at first that he was getting deeply involved in drugs. We noticed that there was a change. He was turning away from us. He was turning away from the Lord. And there were times where it seemed like he was almost two different people because he could say all the right things, but his life didn't back up what he was saying. And of course, we know that he was on drugs quite a bit. Well, for a mother, when you face a situation like this and you see what's happening, the first question you always ask is, where did I fail? Where did I go wrong? What did we do that, you know, that would cause him or make him want to go the direction that he went? And it was a time when God began then, of course, to do a very deep work in my own heart, because when your heart is breaking, hopefully it will be tender toward the Lord. And you turn to the Lord for answers. You turn to the Scriptures and search out the Scriptures for the answers. And of course, this is what I did. And because I had memorized a lot of verses, verses began to really come into focus in what they were saying. And one of the verses that was so meaningful in beginning to pray for Larry and for his deliverance is found in Psalm 50, verse 15. And this verse says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And I was praying for my son that God would deliver him in such a way that it would bring glory to God, because I realized that the life he was living was surely bringing dishonor to the Lord. And so this is what I was praying. And of course, the next few months were difficult times because you see your reactions to things like this, and the frustration and all those things that come to the surface, which as I look back were just evidence of the flesh, certainly not a spirit-controlled life at all. And those were the reactions. And all the verses that we've talked about, God was doing in my life as far as the refining and the purging from my life, things that needed to be taken out of my life. It was a time when my faith was being tested because I was praying, and why wasn't God answering prayer? Hadn't we committed Larry to him years ago, and weren't we trusting him for his walk with the Lord, for his salvation, and for all of that? So it was a real testing of my faith. And just so many things that God was doing. And, of course, as I say, that God was bringing into focus so many things in my life that needed to be purged out of my life. And I think A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, probably clarifies it very well in his chapter on lifting the veil from our hearts, our inner hearts. And, of course, what God was doing was a deep work in my heart, lifting the veil, you might say, that was hiding the face of God from me. And it had to do with that old nature, the self-life, and all of this, of course, the evidence of that in my life. And the reason I knew that that was so much my reaction was my reaction to my son in the very beginning, because there was great frustration, and every time the hurts got deeper and the things that were going out, I wasn't reacting in love. In fact, I came to a point where somehow my human love failed, and it did. I no longer could do it on a human level, and of course that's what I was trying to do it on a human level. And what God was beginning to bring to my attention and deepening, you might say, or taking from my head and putting into my heart, was the reality of what it talks about in Romans 6, 7, and 8. You know that Romans 6 talks about that when Christ died on that cross, the Bible says that was as if you and I also were crucified at that point. And what the Lord is saying, of course, to our hearts is that we are to believe that by faith. And the result of that is to believe that sin, the old nature, no longer has power in our lives. We don't have to give in to the flesh, and every time the flesh comes to the surface, or the old nature and our reactions and so on. That when Jesus died, he took care of all of that. And by faith, I'm to believe that. And also to believe what happened then as a new person in Christ. I have a new resurrected life, which is the very life of Jesus himself. He lives in me by the Holy Spirit. I have been raised in newness of life. I am a brand new creation, meaning Christ lives within. So I no longer have to be controlled by the old nature. I think you all know Galatians 5:17, where it talks about there's a conflict that goes on within us. The old nature is still there, and we have a new nature, which is Christ. And each one wants control in our life. So there's a little war going on. And we're faced with all kinds of temptations that come into our life. And we react in a certain way. Well, do we react according to a spirit-controlled life, or do we just give in to the flesh? Romans 6:13 talks about that we can either yield ourselves as an instrument of righteousness unto God or to unrighteousness unto sin, either controlled by the old nature or Satan or controlled by God. And this is an act of faith. So when I'm confronted with a reaction, say of anger, do I turn over the control to Christ who lives within, or do I just let my anger explode? Well, the victory is ours. Jesus has already won that on the cross. Well, I begin to discover this in my relation to my son, that my reactions in the past had been according to the flesh. But what I needed to do is, when I'm confronted with a difficulty in discussing something with him or going through something or whatever the situation, to turn over the control to God or Jesus who lives in me by the Holy Spirit and let his life flow out. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all those things that are listed there. It's a whole cluster of fruit. And when we live under the Spirit's control, then those things are going to flow out. It's not something I'm going to conjure up or work on. It's going to be the flow of his life through my personality, through your personality. And when I discovered this, then I turned over, each time I was confronted with something in relation to my son, turn the control over to God and say, by your grace now, help me to let your life flow out so that I can reach out and love him. And discovered it happened. Didn't matter what he did, what he said, and so on. And I knew it wasn't me, because I couldn't do that. I had already discovered that. But the fact that Jesus was the one who had paid the price for my victory. And as long as I live a life controlled by him, then the flow of his life is going to come through. And therefore, I must not let anything come into my life that would hinder that flow, which is sin, to grieve or to quench the Spirit of God. Well, that was a tremendous deliverance. Leroy has already talked about the way we are to handle difficulties that touch our lives. And we've already touched on some of the verses, and the verses that he talked about, we are to welcome them with joy, as it talks about in James 1, the first chapter there. Or we also are to be thankful, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It talks about the fact that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God. And to me, when I give thanks, is saying to the Lord, I know you're in control, and you're going to work out these circumstances, so therefore I can thank you because of what you're going to do through it. And other verses, you might just jot down Hebrews 13:15. And I know for myself, deliverance came when I really understood and did what it talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And these verses talk about, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I was able to totally surrender my son to the Lord, to allow him to do whatever he wanted to do in his life, my life, with a thankful heart, then I began to experience the promise of that a peace settled in my heart. He gave promises that someday Larry would be delivered based on the assurance of the power of God, as demonstrated in raising Lazarus from the dead. He could take something that was totally impossible and restore it, which he can do in my son's life. It doesn't matter how far down in sin he may go. He can take that life, totally transform it for his glory. He's done that in all of our lives. He can do it in any life. So the peace reigns in my heart. I haven't seen the deliverance, but I know it's coming. And I'm trusting God fully for that. In fact, in my heart, it's almost as if it's happened, even though it hasn't. But see, that's the work of God, a peace that passes understanding concerning these things. Well, what did I learn? And I'll quickly go through this because it's almost time, but what God teaches through circumstances like that. At a time when I was ready to give up and quit because of a statement made by somebody who was in the Christian ministry, and his statement was, he was teaching and our staff was there and so on, he said, if your children aren't walking with the Lord, then you have no business being in the gospel ministry. Well, it's like, you know, something pierces your heart. But God always, you know, reveals himself in a new way and through the scriptures. And God focused my attention then on the story of Adam and Eve, going back to the fact that it was a perfect situation, a perfect environment. God had provided for everything that they needed. They had the perfect parent. They had all the right input, let's say. And yet, because of the free will to choose and so on, they made a wrong choice. But there was no reason why they should have, because they had everything going for them. So we need to consider that it is a choice. There is an enemy out there. There is a tempter. And there's so many factors to consider, but it's still up to each individual as to whether they want to walk with God or not, whether they want to live for him. They make that choice. God has given that to them. And also consider in this, thinking about what Adam and Eve did, and of course what many people do as far as their just total rejection of Christ, or for you and I as his children when we walk in disobedience. Think about what it does to the heart of God as far as grieving his heart. I think for us that are parents, and when we see our children being disobedient, how it grieves our heart. But think about it, the heart of God. I think it's illustrated in Isaiah, the first chapter, the second verse. And this is what it says. And God is talking about Israel, whom he considered his dear children. But this is what he said. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. This is God speaking. They have rebelled against me. Isaiah, the first chapter, the second verse. And it reminds me of what it talks about in Philippians 3:10. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. God may allow us to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings in one form or another. And also another truth to consider in this whole area of choice, and we think of our children, but we think of other individuals as well. Remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples here on earth, and one day he turned to his disciples and said, "Who am I?" Remember what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is found in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. And I thought about that. Here Jesus was walking with these disciples. But it wasn't until God revealed to their spiritual eyes and understanding, they could not really see who he was, to actually believe that he was the Son of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, we share with people, whether it's our children or people around us, all about Christ. By God's grace, we live the Christian life before them, but we can't make God real. And we can't open the heart of an individual. All that is the work of God. The seed of the Word of God needs to be planted, and then it's germinated by the Holy Spirit, and people are born again into the kingdom of God. And it's by their choice. Well, this, of course, was a comfort to my own heart, because we as parents know that we're not the perfect parent. And I haven't met one yet except God. But there's some deeper truth here, the fact that it's still a choice. Because even in the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect, the choice was theirs. And they made the wrong choice and plunged all of humanity into sin. Well, just in closing, just thinking about things that we've talked about, the fact that suffering came into the world by disobedience, And we know that when Jesus came to earth, he suffered. It was God's will for him. He surrendered to do it. And the result was blessing came by obedience. And then we've looked at some men of the scriptures. We could look in the life of women as well. But we see the suffering, the way in which they surrendered. They surrendered to God in it, accepted it. And of course, blessing and usefulness to God and others resulted. And that there really is a purpose for the things that we go through. And of course, what God waits for is our acceptance of it with joy, thankfulness, and praise. And when we do that, there is going to be a result in our lives. And it's going to be blessing to others, and God is glorified. And of course, we're going to grow up into the fullness of Christ. We're going to know God in a deeper way in all of this, but not to back away from the things that touch our lives and become bitter against God, because then we'll miss God's blessing. We'll really not get to know him. And I've often thought of what it talks about in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and where God says there, Jesus says there, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In order to receive that kind of comfort, there has to be mourning. But it's a blessing, and we need to remember that. Well, let us close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just pray now as we've looked into your word, as we've talked and shared verses, and we've talked about the things that you do. First of all, what you did through the life of your dear son and his suffering, and then we think about what's recorded in the scriptures and the lives of men and women there, and then we think of our own lives and lives of people that we know and the marvelous things that you do in and through their lives when there is a surrender to your will and acceptance of it, and to realize that you have a purpose. And Lord, you do want us to know you in a deeper way, to make deeper commitments so that our lives might be more fruitful for your glory. So we do thank you, Father, for this time. I pray that you might use it in our walk with you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.